with me over to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, Isaiah concerning Jesus wrote this 700 B.C. before Christ was born. And Isaiah announced the birth of Jesus. He wrote about the life of Jesus. He described the death of Jesus. 700 B.C. prophesied the coming kingdom of Jesus. And then Isaiah's revelation of our Lord's many names. He said this is his names: Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So this morning I thought we're going to just take this opportunity to begin a series on these names of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time that we have together. God, we just enjoyed the singing and we know the lessons that have already been taught. We know the children are still in their Bible study. But God, help our minds and hearts to just open up to you, what you want us to hear, how you want us to put things aside right now and just hear from you, that we might make decisions that will honor and glorify you, that we might make commitments that we keep. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I think Jesus was first wonderful in his birth. Look at in Isaiah chapter 7, he said in verse 14, you know this verse, said, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. He said, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. I think Jesus, when you start talking about the name Wonderful, that he was wonderful, we have to understand that that first name, he was wonderful. He was wonderful in his birth. It was a miraculous birth. He said, the prophet said, it will be a virgin shall conceive. Now, Isaiah's prophecy was definitely that of not a normal birth. It's going to be a miraculous thing. There's no need to try to, you know, people today say, do you really believe that that Mary, it was a virgin birth? Absolutely. Why do you believe that? Because God said so. Amen. And so there's no explaining it, just believing it. 700 years later, Gabriel's message to Mary. Now, when I was a young person growing up, before we could open gifts, we'd always go to part of the Christmas story. And we'd read the Christmas story. Now, I remember several times Luke chapter 1. And I'm going to jump down through here. But Luke chapter 1, first in verse 26, it says, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, for time's sake, look down at verse 30. He said, and the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. Now look down at verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing, what'd she say? Seeing I know not a man. Now she was engaged to be married, but she said, verse 35, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born in thee shall be called the Son of God. So we see Mary's confusion and Gabriel's reassuring answer. And I can't imagine what it would be like to be a young lady in that day and an angel appeared. That would scare me enough. Amen. And then all of a sudden he said, you're going to have a child. Now, this is not, honestly, many of the women in the Old Testament back in this era, they prayed. They knew the Messiah was coming. They knew he was coming through Israel. And a lot of women prayed to give birth to the Messiah. Apparently, old Mary was planning on getting married. And this was a shock. Amen. Now, so there's some reassuring here. Now, in this birth, this miraculous birth, I'm glad that Gabriel also appeared to a couple other people. He appeared to Mary. Then the Bible says he appeared to Joseph. Amen? I think that's awesome because I'd hate to be Mary and have to say, really, Joseph, it's a God thing. Trust me. Because, I mean, it's, you know, how do you explain that? I mean, it's like you can Well, never mind. I don't want to get in trouble there. Then he appeared to the shepherds. So all this was miraculous. You know, another thing that I looked at in this story that was miraculous, and I never give a lot of thought to it, was the taxing that brought them to Bethlehem. Another prophet, Micah, 682 B.C., wrote, "But thou Bethlehem, Ephratah, which is a small village of Bethlehem, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting." And so here this prophecy that Jesus, not only that Jesus would be born, and Mary's told later that, you know, the prophecy of Isaiah, that she was going to give birth to the Savior. And then, but the Savior's going to be born in Bethlehem. Now, interesting enough, to get to Bethlehem, this was all about taxes. We've heard a lot about taxes lately too, haven't we? We're going to put them on a postcard or something. But we've heard about, and at this time, it was a law that you had to go back for a census to wherever you were born. How would you like to have to go back to where you were born to be able to pay your taxes? And you'd have to walk there or ride a mule, amen, or a donkey. There'd be more tax breakers, wouldn't there? I was looking at this and I thought, what? You know, if I had, listen, I was born in St. Louis, and that's not that far away. I can drive it in 3 to 4 hours. I can be home to where I was born or whatever it is. But the truth is, I'd have to walk it back in this time. How many of you live out of state or born out of state? Well, you better get hoofing because Christmas is getting close. So I'm just saying, you better get moving. But here's the taxation that brought them there in the time that she is ready to give birth. So I think Mary and Joseph, you know, they said, "Lord, you said this was going to be the Messiah born of a virgin, and now we've got to..." Most Baptists would be complaining by now, amen? And so here they are, and then, of course, then the arrival of the wise men, Matthew chapter 2. Now, here's the funny thing. During Christ's birth, there was a beautiful star. And the wise men followed the star from the east. Now, in our manger, do we have wise men? No, we have Mary, Joseph. We don't even have the shepherds. We got Mary, Joseph, and a baby. Now, most of you, you have shepherds, you have wise men. Now, I would argue with you that the wise men may have not showed up for about 2 years. But if you put your wise men under, I don't want to mess up your Christmas, all right? But I know this about his wonderful birth. It was a miraculous birth. And it was, and so I don't try to explain the miracles all of Christmas. I just say, thank you, Lord, for Christmas. So Jesus was wonderful in his birth. Jesus was wonderful in his life. I want you to look at Isaiah chapter 32. This morning, I'm going to stay with the prophet. Instead of a lot of New Testament, I want you to understand, listen, if you got a friend that's Jewish or Islam, you can go to the Old Testament and you can show them Jesus. Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 2, I said, Jesus was wonderful in his life. It says, "And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind," Isaiah wrote, "and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land." You know, this wonderful baby in a manger was a miracle. But Jesus is no longer in a manger. Now, here's the thing we get the opportunity about. The birth was only part of God's great plan. We don't worship a baby in a manger. So understand that, yes, this is decoration. Yes, this is history for us as the children of God. But we don't worship that. God had a plan. And we worship the sinless Savior who meets people where they are. He meets people in their crisis. He meets people in life. He meets people in their needs. And so Isaiah said, he is like a hiding place. And if you're a child of God, you understand this. He's like a hiding place from the wind. He is like a covert from the tempest. He is like rivers of water in a dry place. This is our Savior Isaiah's talking about. He is like the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. I can't imagine what life would be like without the Savior. Now, I said about Christmas, it's wonderful, and his name is wonderful, and it was a wonderful birth. But he had a wonderful life, and in that, listen, in my life, I think, you know what? I don't know where I would be if it wasn't for Jesus. Now, I'm just talking for me. I'm not talking for you, and I'm not going to get into testimony. I'm just saying, I know my life, and I'm like, I don't know where I'd be without Jesus. I had a guy tell me not long ago, he said, you Christians use Jesus as a crutch. And I thought, what'd you say? We do what? He said, you Christians, and he wasn't trying to be kind. He said, you Christians use Jesus as a crutch. And I was trying to think of a good comeback. Lord, give me a good comeback. And then it dawned on me, yes, yes, we do. He should be. Because honestly, I don't know what would happen in this, if honestly, the closer I understand the Lord and God and everything, the more I say, I don't know what we would do without him. So if you want to say, well, Jesus is a crutch, I'm like, okay, absolutely. I'll go along with that. Would you go along with that? You know, I was I got home, and you know, it's funny because I'm glad I didn't have this article. I got home and I read an article. I like history, and I was reading an article about the Golden Gate Bridge. Golden Gate Bridge was built in 1932. But what I found interesting in this article is they said that the reporters were doing box scores on how many people would die in the building of the Golden Gate Bridge. They assumed that there'd be at least one person die for every $1 million spent on the bridge. So I read the article. It took $20 million to build the bridge. So they assumed that at least 20 people would die because they'd be up on these catwalks and they'd be up on these swinging catwalks, things like that. But they would, you know, there'd be a lot of movement to them. So they assumed there'd be lives lost. The engineers came up with a plan that said, you know what? And all this talk was before the building of the bridge. So the engineer said, we're going to come up with some rules to help. And so they did some things that hadn't really been done before that. One, they started making people wear hard hats. Now, the first thing I said was, well, that'll help. You know, woo, you know. But I guess that wasn't funny. I'm sorry. But then they did tie-offs. Well, that helped, I would think. But they also had a no playing around policy. And I thought, what? If you got caught up on one of those rafters up in the air goofing around, it was automatic termination. No playing around. I thought, interesting. But then they spent $130,000. Now, remember, this is a lot of money back then. They spent $130,000 building a trapeze around where the bridge is going to be built so that if men would fall, they built it 60 feet off the ground. So if they fall, they could be caught by the net. That was the first time they'd done anything like that. And you know what they called it when men would fall off? They would call it joining the Halfway to Hell Club. I thought, wow, I'd called it something else. Maybe Halfway to Heaven, hopefully, but you know. But that's what they called it. And it said it saved a lot of lives. Now, here's where I'm going with this. Because of that trapeze and all these things that they did to help lives, it said men would had more confidence to get up on the towers and work, and they would do it faster, and they had more confidence to work because they knew there were safety measures in place. And I'm going to tell you this. I believe as a child of God, there's some things I would not do or could not do in this world if I didn't know that Jesus was there. And there's things I probably wouldn't say if I didn't know Jesus was backing me. Amen. Even in church. Because I'm telling you what, this Jesus was wonderful in his birth, but listen, he's wonderful in his life. And he's there for us. And he will meet you in your crisis. He'll meet you and he'll see you through it. You know that song, Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow, child of God. If you're reading your Bible and you're praying and you're right there with him, let me tell you, you know that's true. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow, no matter what's going on. I said Jesus was wonderful in his life. And then look with me to Isaiah chapter 53. Because Jesus was wonderful in his death. In verse 4 of Isaiah 53, The prophet said this. He said, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know, we all die because of sin. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Hebrews 9:27 says, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So, you know, Jesus was sinless, and he died for sinners. Now, I read that. Now, here Isaiah, 700 years before the birth of Christ, wrote this. And you know what he's talking about? He's talking about me. And listen, he's talking about you too. He said, surely, verse 4, surely hath he borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. Now notice verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. He died carrying our sorrows. He died as our substitute for sin. Listen, it was my sin that he died for. And, you know, and when we preach, sometimes you're like, say, he died for your sins. No, he died for my sins and your sins. And we better remember, when tell people that Jesus came and was born and he lived and he died. He died for me. And he died for you. Now, yeah, we can say, oh, he died for you. But you know what? We better start off with, he died for me. And so all of our sins were laid on him. And that's what the prophet said in verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I said Jesus was wonderful in his death because he gave his life for me. And that's why we go to the New Testament. We talk about, for all of sin come short of the glory of God. And then, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever is me, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not a son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world, and that world still talking about me, but that the world through him might be saved. The last thing this morning, I want you to look at Isaiah 35. Because Jesus will be wonderful in his coming kingdom. Isaiah wrote, and I can't get over the fact this is 700 years before his birth, and we go look back to his birth, and now we're looking for his coming. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. The one who died and rose again will come again. Child of God, do you believe that? And you don't have to say amen or anything. Do you believe that? Do you believe that in your heart? Do you know that he's coming for you? And when he comes to reign, well, he's going to fulfill that promise that he made to Mary and to us. And then I look and, you know, he shall reign, it says, forever and ever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. I'm looking forward to that. I hope you are. You know, years ago, I read it was an article in the Wall Street Journal. I don't read the Wall Street Journal, but it had something. It started this way. It said, people want to be lightly governed by strong governments. And I thought, people want to be lightly governed by strong governments. And I thought, I believe that to be true, because that's how our God does it. That's how our Savior does it. You know, an omnipotent ruler, I can hardly say that, of the universe is also the one who invites me. He said, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden. He said, I will give you rest. You know, Jesus said that to every one of us. He said, take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. And then he said, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I looked at this. And I thought about this season starting, kicking off. You know, December, we get past the, you know, we get past one to holiday, Thanksgiving. We say, well, we need to be thankful. We need to be thankful for a lot of things. First, we need to be thankful for our Savior. I think, church, if we get things out of order, man, these seasons ought to help us to get things back and go, you know what, we need to be thankful, but we need to be thankful for God. And then when we start seeing the trees and the mangers and the, listen, it better remind us that Jesus Christ loved us, that he is wonderful. And the question is, before we start talking about Jesus and telling other people, Christians, we need to look at ourselves and say, is he wonderful to me? Is he wonderful to me? Because if you trust him, and sometimes we can get so connected in the things of the world and caught up in the seasons and the holidays and the shopping and the traffic that we forget why he's so wonderful. So ask yourself, is he wonderful to you? And this morning, let me tell you, listen, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, listen, he came, was born, but that wasn't the whole plan. He died for our sins, and he rose again, and he is alive. He is a living Savior. And I'm going to tell you this morning, he can be wonderful to you. And if you're here and you don't know him, it would thrill me to die personally. And we got other men and women that would love to take their Bible. I'd love to take my Bible and show you out of God's Word how you can know. Not hope so or think so or maybe. Or if I'm good enough. You'll never be good enough. That's why he's so wonderful. You can know him today. Is he wonderful to you? Would you bow your heads with me? We're going to ask Brother Paul to come. We're going to sing a verse of invitation song. If you'll trust him, you'll find him wonderful too. And it won't be because of a preacher or a church or a religion. It'll be because of a Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, we're not saved through religion. We're not saved through evangelists or pastors or preachers or people. We're only saved through the Savior, Jesus Christ. And I believe as a church, God wants us to honor him, be faithful and all that, and worship him. But listen, we need to see him as wonderful in our own lives before we're going to walk out those doors and be the light we're supposed to. Is he wonderful to you this morning? Father, thank you for loving us. God, thank you for your word. I think that Isaiah, 700 years before, prophesied the birth of the Savior and how you fulfilled that and how you're fulfilling everything you promised today in our lives. God, help us to see you in this world and be a witness for you. And I pray if there's anyone here today that needs to just get some things out, today they'll give those to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Would you stand with me? Brother Paul is going to lead us in a verse of invitation. Take this opportunity. If you come for baptism, go ahead and go on back and prepare. Take this opportunity to do what God wants you to do today. As we sing.